Hi, I'm Melissa. This week on Building God's People, we're looking at how you can walk as a Christian and avoid kidnappers. They're the ones who want to draw us away from Christ with what the Bible describes as hollow and deceptive philosophies. Let's find out more as Dominic Steele speaks to us from Colossians chapter 2.
Kathy and I, we have three kids, and you would think that as a parent, I would have been more on top of the whole question of stranger danger. But I want to confess to you tonight that really until this year, I've not been on top of that question. In the past, I haven't followed through much with the schools about what they're teaching, and apart from at Christmas time at the caravan park, telling the kids not to go into anyone else's caravan, I really haven't done that much teaching on the issue. But that has all changed since last November. In that late last year, kids playing in the playground at school, ball went over the fence, and three kids from kindergarten, my youngest son's class, went through the gap in the fence. And I don't know what happened on the other side of that fence, but I do know that a man has been arrested, charged, and jailed. And this year, our school has been totally on top of stranger danger. And in our family, and I take it in the other families in the school community also, there's been a vigorous interest in this whole subject. And so I don't know what was taught in the past particularly, but I'm pretty sure they've got the teaching right at the moment. And so last week, the teaching came home from school of what they've been doing in these classes on stranger danger and telling the various things that don't play by yourself. Be with an adult or a friend. Know your address and phone number. Always let your parents know where you're going. No, you say no. You go, you tell. And right up in the public consciousness of the families of our school is the whole issue of kidnapping. To the extent that my daughter has netball practice one afternoon a week, and so she stays back an hour after school for netball practice, and if she misses the bus, 4 o'clock bus, it's 5 o'clock by the time she gets home, and she's supposed to walk in the door at 5 to 5, and we're kind of out the front at 7 to 5 looking down the hill to see if she's coming up. Now, even with all that though, even with all that increased consciousness of the possibility of a child being kidnapped, I've got to say I don't think too much about the possibility of me being kidnapped or an adult being kidnapped. But I want to raise that is actually our issue on the table for us tonight. Not the subject of physical kidnapping, but the subject of spiritual kidnapping. And I want to say that it is a very real prospect, in that there have been people who have sat with us here who have been spiritually kidnapped. We're talking this series about what it is to walk with Christ. And our subject today is walking, avoiding kidnappers. We start in Colossians chapter 2, sentence 6. Just look with me there. And it's the Apostle Paul speaking, writing this letter to this church in Turkey in Colossae. And he says, "So then," chapter 2, sentence 6, "just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord." You received Christ Jesus. Now, it's not that you heard information about Jesus. It's not just that. But these people that Paul is writing to, they have personally received Christ Jesus. He's become their Lord. He's not just a friend. He's not just an acquaintance. He's not just a teacher. He's not just I hang around with. I've received Christ Jesus as my personal Lord. Have you? I mean, that's the key question, isn't it? Before we even get off first, is Christ Jesus your Lord? Paul's speaking here to a group who have.
And having addressed this group who have Christ Jesus as their Lord, Paul gives this group an instruction, a command, something. He says, walk in him, continue to live in him, just as you received Christ. Keep going in Christ, keep walking in Christ, keep living in Christ. And what does it mean to walk in Christ? What does it mean to live in Christ? And he gives four explanatory words to unpack the meaning of what it is to walk in Christ, to live in Christ. He's got the word rooted, he's got the word strengthened, he's got the word built, and he's got the word overflowing with thankfulness. So let me give you that first one, that one rooted. So it's a horticultural metaphor. It's roots going down where the tree was. It's going deeper in the same place. And the thing about trees, they don't move. I mean, I think about it in terms of this building here. I mean, here we are in Annandale. The building here has been here for 100 years, but you go back 70 years. And 70 years ago, this building, we've got a picture. Found this picture. This building 70 years ago. There's all sorts of things that are different about this picture to what it is today. The building next door, it actually is a different building. There's different kind of windows. It's a different building. It's been knocked down and rebuilt from 70, 80 years ago. There's a fence outside that's completely different, a little picket fence outside. The fashion of the people is completely different to the fashion sense that you guys have, and the telegraph poles are different. There's no bus shelter, but the trees are still there. They are rooted down in exactly the same position. They're going deeper in the same position, and that's the point. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him rooted. Same place. You don't move on from Christ Jesus as Lord. You stay in that position with Christ Jesus as Lord. Then you switch from horticulture to architecture. Same place, building on the foundation where you were, but it's building up. And then strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And I got to say that every time I pick up the Bible, every time I read the Bible, every time I join in a discussion around the Bible, every time I hear a talk from the Bible, I grab some new aspect of what it is for me to live with Christ Jesus as Lord. I'm strengthened in the faith that I was taught. And so I want to say it's a great thing to be strengthened. It's a great thing to read the Bible. It's a great thing to meet with people to read the Bible. It's a great thing to hear the Bible. Sometimes I skip meals. And the pressure of today, and it's been an extraordinary couple of days for me, I miss breakfast. And it's not wrong to skip meal. It's not wrong to skip listening to the Bible. It's not. But you keep skipping meals, you lose strength, you die. You keep skipping reading the Scriptures, you lose strength. You're not strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And then this last one, overflowing with thankfulness. That is the characteristic that is to mark my life. Dominant character. I'm overflowing with thankfulness to Christ Jesus, my Lord. So where am I walking? I'm walking with Christ. Rooted, built up, strengthened, overflowing with thankfulness. And as I walk, I'm to avoid the kidnappers. To stay away from anyone who might distract me from Christ, who might drag me away from Christ. Why am I to do this? Because of, see sentence 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, everything that is God is right there in Christ. There's nothing more to God than what is there than Jesus. If I've got Jesus, I've got everything that God has got to give. And see, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. In Christ is everything from God. I've received Christ Jesus as Lord. I've got everything that God has got to give me. There's no other higher authority. There's no other higher power. It has been an incredibly stressful 48 hours for Paul, for Jen, for me. Incredibly stressful time. And if there'd been another higher power, if there'd been another higher authority, we would have gone there. But there's no higher power. There's no higher authority. Sitting with a couple, as the life of the newborn hangs in the balance, if there's anywhere else to go, any other authority. What to do, who to appeal to, who to speak to. But if you've got fullness in Christ, you've got everything that God's got to give. Christ is not just there for me, but he's for me. How do I know? Sentence 11. Complex argument, four words, circumcised, baptized, buried and raised. 11 and 12, something has been cut off in Christ. Not something physical cut off here, but something spiritual. My old nature has been cut off. How did my old nature get cut off? Well, when Christ died. What happened when Christ died? 2,000 years ago, he died on that cross in Calvary. I died too. What? Oh, yeah, I deserve to die. There was a punishment that should have been directed at me. My wrong before God. And when Christ died, he suffered my death. And therefore, when Christ rose, I rose. I mean, you say, well, how could you rise 2,000 years ago, Dominic? 42, that's a long distant period of time. The reason that I have a future beyond this life, is because my future has been guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ. Little newborn girl, life hanging in the balance. Whether or not she's got a future on earth, she certainly has a future in heaven because she's in Christ. Caught up with him in his death. Caught up with him in his resurrection. There is a future beyond this earthly life. There is a future guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ. See, you look at 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So there it was. There was a list of wrongs, a list of offences, a list of debts, a list of thing, obligation, sin that I owed God, that I'd offended God on. And what did God do? God, 14, cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. God took that document, that list of offences describing what Dominic did, and took it to the cross and nailed it, obliterated it, not just blotted it out. He demolished it, smashed it to smithereens. That's what Christ does with my wrong before God. And at the same time, you know what he does? He humiliates every other spiritual force in the world. How does he do that? Every other spiritual force in the world gives recommendations of how to make contact with the divine, and they're all do, 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 do. But when Christ smashes, when Christ intervenes and says, I love you, and I'm doing it for you, because I love you. He is humiliating the method of every other religious system that has ever existed. See, 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Every other religious system, you've got to do stuff. Christ gives us such a much, 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 much bigger view of God. The other systems are useless. Impotent, humiliated, ineffective, because none of them have love at the core like Christ has. None of them give fullness like Christ gives. If you've got Christ, if you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, the Apostle Paul looks at you and says, walk in him, rooted, built up, strengthened, overflowing. And as you're walking, do not be kidnapped. I'll tell you about the kidnappers. The kidnappers that want to take us from fullness in Christ and drag us to some hollow philosophy. See sentence 8? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, I want to say today that Paul is not against studying philosophy. There's lots and lots of people who are undergraduates in philosophy in this room, and some who are postgraduates in philosophy in this room, and some who are lecturing in philosophy in this room, and it's very scary being speaking to you. Paul's not against philosophy per se, but he's against people adopting a particular philosophy, a particular philosophy that undermines fullness in Christ, that a philosophy that depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, I've done a lot of reading. I'm not exactly able to put my finger on the philosophy that Paul had in mind, that he was thinking of, that was taking in danger of taking the Colossians captive. But I have in mind two particular hollow and deceptive philosophies that I think are in danger of taking us here captive. Two philosophies that I've seen people who've sat in this room dragged away from Christ through. And one is the philosophy of you've got to do to make it to God. That's hollow. That's deceptive. That's a basic principle of the world. That's not dependent on Christ. The second hollow and deceptive philosophy, and this really does depend on human tradition and the basic principle of the world. And I want to say, I reckon there's people here tonight who right now, it's up for grabs. Are you being kidnapped by this philosophy right now? It comes up, taps you on the shoulder, and you think, is that right? Is that right, or is Christ right? It's the philosophy that says to you, all spiritual journeys, every person's spiritual journey, they're all just different paths to the same goal. I mean, whether you're over here on the spiritual journey of the New Age, or whether you're over here on the spiritual journey of Hinduism, or whether you're here on the spiritual journey of Buddhism, or whether you're here on the spiritual journey of Christianity, or whether you're here on the spiritual journey of Islam, they're all just different paths. And the only thing you must not say, this is the hollow and deceptive philosophy coming, is that any one path is right. It's the hollow and deceptive philosophy that is so-called tolerance. And, I mean, I just say that, and you're getting that tap on the shoulder, aren't you? That's kidnapping. Someone's trying to kidnap you. And you know, hang on. But isn't Paul being exclusivist? Isn't Dominic being exclusivist? Isn't Paul being dogmatic? Isn't he being arrogant? And isn't Dominic a little bit exclusivist and arrogant as well? And the argument of the tolerance, so-called tolerance approach, is it a position like, if you like, exclusive Islam or exclusive Christianity or exclusive Judaism? Or they're all exclusives. Whereas my position is tolerance. They're all wrong because they're exclusive. And I'm right because I'm tolerant. But don't you just see how hollow and deceptive that is? Because the person who is claiming that they're all wrong has just made an exclusive claim, haven't they? And so it's not right to say that there is an exclusive Islam, exclusive Judaism, exclusive Christianity, and then exclusive, then non-exclusive, lovely tolerance. That's not true. There is exclusive Judaism, and there is exclusive Islam, and there is exclusive Christianity, and there is exclusive, so-called inclusive tolerance, which is not really tolerance, but is just an different exclusive religion. They're all exclusive positions. And the choice we face is which exclusive position will we adopt? And Paul says to you, you received Christ. You got the fullness of the deity. You've got the fullness of God. Walk in him. Don't get dragged aside to some other hollow philosophy that has a lesser view of Christ. Judaism, it has a lesser view of Christ. Judaism does not see Jesus as the Messiah. Does not see Jesus as the Son of God. Judaism does not see that all God's fullness dwells in him. Islam has a lesser view of Christ. Islam holds up Christ as a prophet, but does not see Christ as the Son of God who died for the sins of the world, reconciling us to God. And so-called tolerance does not see that all the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. Because if it did, it would run back and receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Don't be taken captive by that hollow, deceptive philosophy, and do not be taken captive by what I'm going to call religiosity. See 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. There are all different views out there and all different people making up all different religious practices. And I want to say some of these religious practices are kidnappers. I mean, there's teachings out there that they don't come from the Bible. They don't come from God. But religious people have imposed religiosity rules. And they come along and say, look, don't drink tea to be truly spiritual. Or don't drink coffee to be truly spiritual. Or you've got to be a vegetarian to be truly spiritual. Don't ever drink alcohol to be truly spiritual. Yeah, what does God say in the Bible on this point? He says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. And what about the people who come along and say, don't eat meat on Fridays? Or you've got to fast for an hour before going to church. What does God say in the Bible? God says in the Bible, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Do you know how this don't eat meat on Fridays thing happened? Do you know where it came from? The Italian fishing industry ran into financial trouble. And so because the Italian fishing industry was in financial trouble, the Pope declared it was a sin to eat meat on Friday to boost the Italian fishing industry. I read it on the internet, it must be true. The Italian fishing industry is in trouble, so it's a sin to eat meat on Fridays in Australia. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Eat whatever you like, says God. Don't get caught up, don't get taken captive by religiosity. Or the Sabbath day. See this one, next line there. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. People do get caught up on this. They say, you've got to go to church on a Saturday. You've got to go to a church on a Sunday. Seventh-day Adventists get stuck on that point. You know, we got people at some of our lunchtime Bible meetings, the meetings we have in the central business district, amongst the media workers, amongst the city workers. And some of them, those meetings, they are their church. Family situation is so complex, they're not allowed. It's too controversial to go to church on a Saturday or a Sunday. So church for them is Wednesday lunchtime. Is that wrong? Well, some people say, yes, it is wrong. And what does God say? He says, don't let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink, regard to New Moon Festival or Sabbath Day. What about the festival? I mean, say, what about Christmas? What about Easter? I want to say it is fantastic that the government of Australia has given us 2 days off at Christmas time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it is fantastic that the government has given us 2 days off at Easter time to celebrate the death of Jesus. Isn't that marvellous? Lots of countries don't get that. We have this wonderful situation here where we can take 2 days off to mark the birth of Christ, take 2 days off to mark the death of Christ. But is it a sin to miss church at that time? I mean, Kath and I, we got caught in this. We were part of organising a big Christian mission starting Boxing Day. We were newly married. It was frantic that we were organising this conference thing, 100 people. It's a big thing the day before it starts. And we're newly married. We hadn't worked out how to negotiate parents and parents-in-law and all that kind of thing. And so we got up at 5 o'clock in the morning on Christmas Day and went to 6 o'clock church, and then we went to 8 o'clock down south, and then we spent 20 hours driving on Christmas Day. It was terrible. And what I read here is there's a freedom. There's a freedom. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to be here on Christmas Day having a party on my own. Now, I'd love it if you could come. It'd be great if you could come. But it's not sin not to come. Don't get taken captive like I did and get all mixed up with guilt on this subject. Because 17, these are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Sabbath day was put there before Christ to lead me to Christ. Food regulations are put there before Christ to lead me to Christ. I mean, it's like it's only happened once in my life, but I got to see the movie when lots of other people, it was a secret premiere. And I got to see a secret premiere. And all these other people are saying, I've seen the trailer. And I'm saying, I've seen the movie. Don't tell me about the trailer. I don't want to hear about the exciting things you saw in the trailer. I've seen the movie. People are going on about the food regulations. People are going on about the Sabbath day. They're like people who are going on about the trailer when I've got the I've got Christ. Next one. Next place that people get taken captive. It's mysticism. And the kidnappers out there who are mystic kidnappers, they sound, when you talk to them, so super duper spiritual. And sometimes I have a conversation with a mystic kind of person and I walk away after my conversation with them and I just feel like my spiritual life is the spiritual life of a plank. And they make me feel like unless I've had some kind of moment like they've had with God, that I'm not a true Christian. And Paul tears into those kidnappers and says, 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. You know what the Apostle Paul of the Lord Jesus Christ says? When you meet Mr. Mysticism and you're intimidated by Mr. Mysticism, he says, you're not the one with the problem. They are. I've received Christ Jesus as Lord. I'm walking with him. I'm rooted in him. I'm built up in him. I'm strengthened in him. I'm overflowing with thankfulness. And they, 19, check 19, he's lost connection with the head. They've lost connection with Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by all its ligaments and sinews, grows as God. I mean, they might sound super spiritual, but they're out of touch with Christ. Fourthly, do not get taken captive by asceticism. This is the teaching, and the kidnappers promote this, that the way to God is by shunning the good things that God made. Avoid good food. Avoid good sex. Oh, listen to the Paul on this. C20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Here's the rules that the kidnappers are out there promoting. Rules like do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. I mean, this really, it resonates with basic principle of the world. Sounds at face value convincing. And pious people down through the centuries have been taken captive here. And you can read on the net, there's an enormous amount of literature about priests in the 2nd and 3rd century who would set up a pole. And then they'd put a platform on top of the pole. And they would live on this platform on the top of a pole in the desert in the Middle East. And they wouldn't just live there for a day. They wouldn't just live there for a week. They wouldn't just live there for a month. They wouldn't just live there for a summer. They wouldn't just live there for a winter. They'd live there for 20, 30 years. I mean, this is pretty out there. But I found this one guy who had lived on the top of a pole for 36 years. And, I mean, here he is. There he is, the little picture of him and the memorial of him. And there's his pole. And the picture is that he has escaped the corruption of the world, escaped the devil, escaped the world, and the devil can't reach him. He shunned the sinful world. Same kind of teaching in the monastery. The idea that a priest, that a monk, that a nun lives a pious life, no sex, no good food, no handling, no touching, no tasting. That is rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Look at 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And we have to face it head on, because it has become increasingly clear, and I think the empirical evidence is way beyond doubt, as the stories of sexual abuse in religious life comes out, the areas where sexually abusive behaviour has been most appalling has been among the groups where they have championed do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, where they had this self-imposed worship, this false humility, this harsh treatment of the body. And the evidence is overwhelming that those practices have lacked any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They are rather hollow and deceptive kidnapping attempts to kidnap people from the fullness in Christ. It was awful, that incident that happened at our school. Absolutely dreadful. But if any good has come, it's that we as a parent group, the teachers as a teaching staff, have become much, much more wary of kidnappers. There have been incidents of spiritual kidnapping here. In fact, as I prepared this address, in each of those four areas of kidnapping, I could name people who've been kidnapped to asceticism, to religiosity, to mysticism, to hollow and deceptive philosophy. So I say to you tonight, have you received Christ as Lord? And if you've received Christ as Lord, then walk in him, rooted, built up, strengthened, overflowing with thankfulness.
We face a big challenge, and we need to ask ourselves, have we been kidnapped? It's easy to get swept away with philosophies and ideas that sideline Jesus or make him more palatable. But Jesus will always be confronting, and some people will be offended, because Jesus clearly says and shows us that he is the one true God and the only way to be saved. We can't water down this truth. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, then please send us an email. Our email address is feedback@christiansinthemedia.org. Or if you'd like to watch this talk again, then please go to our website, buildinggodspeople.com. Next week, we'll continue to work through Colossians, looking at our passion for heaven.